So good morning, Calvary Chapel Bowl. Everybody doing all right?
Cheers.
I'm glad. If you're visiting for the first time today, welcome to Calvary Chapel. We go through the Word of God here, and we are busy going through the book of Daniel. It's very, very exciting. It's very nice, the first six chapters. Someone was talking to me in the foyer, and I was like, it gets a bit tricky after chapter 6, right? I'm like, yeah, it gets pretty tricky after chapter 6. We're in chapter 4, so turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to get straight into it this morning. I'm going to read the first 3 verses, and then I'm going to pray for us. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And Father God, we just in our worship time, you've just set such an atmosphere, Lord, of worship, Lord. And we want to come, Lord, and say that there is none like you. You are the Alpha and the Omega. And like King Nebuchadnezzar says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And your dominion, Lord, is from generation to generation. We worship you, Lord. And as we get into your word, Lord, our worship doesn't stop just when the last chord gets strung. Our worship continues as we look into your word. And Lord, I pray for myself right now. And I want to just ask you, Lord, that you would work in my heart, Lord. That you would work through me, Lord. I confess, Lord Jesus, that besides you, I can do nothing. And Jesus, without you, we are nothing. Your Spirit, Lord, needs to work this morning, not man. So we pray, would your Spirit just be doing the teaching, your Spirit be working in our hearts. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is quite a unique chapter in the book of Daniel, and quite a unique chapter in the book of the whole entire Bible. Because Daniel's been writing, and as we found out that he wrote until kind of chapter 2, and then he changed from Hebrew to Aramaic. And now, he kind of just takes his ink, you know, and I don't know what they were scribing on. Maybe there was like some feather or whatever, and he kind of like speaks it over to King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, hey, why don't you write chapter 4 for us, you know? And so, who would have thought the pagan king, right, Babylonian king, wrote one chapter in the book of the Bible. So out of all the 40-odd authors of the Bible, we have one chapter here written by Nebuchadnezzar. Who would have thought? I don't know, maybe it was narrated. Maybe he said, you know, I don't write real well, you know, so maybe Daniel, you can continue, whatever. But he starts off, he says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied. I don't know about you, but it sounds like Nebuchadnezzar's been reading a little bit of Paul's letters, right? It sounds like Paul. It's like, peace be multiplied to you. It's like he's written Timothy. He's read Corinthians. It's impossible, obviously. But if you think about it, Nebuchadnezzar had brought peace to Babylon. He had kind of conquered the whole known world. And so he had kind of brought peace through war. There was no longer a raging between the Media and Persia and all of these kind of things. He had brought peace through war. But he's not kind of talking about that kind of peace. So he's talking about the same kind of peace that Paul would write to us. He's talking about a peace that is from God, right? And this peace doesn't come through a battle. It came through a battle, ultimately, in Jesus on the cross. But this peace comes from God. And he says to us, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And so this is kind of like a testimony. This is kind of like Daniel saying, after he's built this whole big statue of gold last week, we saw it, and he called everybody to bow at him, and something's happened since then. Because chapter 3, verse 29, he makes a decree, and he says, everybody should worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And so now he kind of shares his testament. You guys have all been to those worship services, or maybe you've gone to church and somebody stands up with a mic and shares the testimony. Sometimes it becomes like a bit of a sermonette, Christianette, you know. It becomes a bit of a sermon. But after, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's heart here is good. He's wanting to really declare. That's the crux of most testimonies. I want to tell you what God has worked for me. And I don't know about you, but you kind of like scratch your head over here. Last week, we just read about Nebuchadnezzar that called all peoples, all nations, and all languages to come and worship a massive figure that was 6.5 stories high, full gold. Remember? And now he's saying, God, Yahweh, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And remember, we looked at that gold because he saw a vision in chapter 2 of this huge statue, and there was a kingdom of gold at the top. And then a kingdom of silver, then a kingdom of bronze, and then this kingdom of iron. And we saw that it was kind of like the plan of the age of the Gentiles, right? Kind of just planned ahead of us. And then he decided, no. My kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. So I don't want to just be the head of gold. I'm going to make the whole thing. And now all of a sudden, he's like, no, God, Yahweh, is his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And so something has happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He's been converted. I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar one day in heaven. It's going to be pretty awesome. But something radical happened. Vernon McGee says back in chapter 3 verse 29, when he made the decree, he says in chapter 3 it was a decree. Here it is a decision, right? We know when we give our lives to the Lord, it's a decision. We say, God, we believe in you. And then he says, there it was a conviction. He was convicted when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to just slow down, Jeff. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out of the furnace and they weren't smelling of any fire or anything like that. It's like being around the briar fire, and you know the wind always just goes to the attractive people, you know. You can never go away from the fireplace not smelling like fire. They came out of the furnace not smelling like fire. And so he had a conviction, but now in his heart there is a conversion. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he wants to declare something. And who's been saved here? When you get saved and God's done something radical in your life, you kind of want to go up to the top of the rooftop and go, Jesus saves! He saved my life! I'm excited about it. And that's what he's wanting to do. And that's what testimonies are amazing. Because we don't have enough testimonies at our church. I was convicted. It's like, we're going to share testimonies at this church. You're gonna like kind of tap me on the shoulder or bend on the shoulder in the middle of worship and go, can I just tell you about what God did for me in the week? Because these testimonies, they do something within our hearts, right? They kind of stir up hope and they stir up our faith within us, right? And when we hear of what God has done, we kind of have our eyes taken off our lives and go, if God did that for them, then God can do that for me. You know, and some of us, we might have come with burdens, right, in our hearts, with unbelieving husbands, unbelieving family members, unbelieving colleagues. You might have come in here this morning, you might have had a fight at home. You go, why can't you just believe in Jesus? You know what I mean? And you go, why can't? And this hard heart. And when we look at this chapter here, it's God taking a heart of stone and making it into a soft heart of flesh, just like Jeremiah said. And I want to encourage you, if you've got that colleague, you've got that loved one, you've got that family member that is just hard, and you feel like you've had conversations with them, you know, maybe you've been dragged to church this morning. God can change a hard heart, and he can make it soft. bit soft. Amen? Alright, verse 4 says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed, on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers came in. Sound familiar from chapter 2, right? They came in and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the Holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the Holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. And so Nebuchadnezzar told us, he's just started off by just saying, you know, I've realized God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And let me just take you back from where it all started from the beginning. And I was at rest within my house. And I was, in the ESV says, I was prospering. And so he was just saying, everything was going well with me. You know, it was good. I was the king of the known world. Money wasn't a problem. I could just kind of like, I just built my wife this massive valley, you know, in the middle of a plain. And it is now the seventh wonder of the ancient world. You know, he could do whatever. He was at rest. He was prosperous in his palace. But verse 5 says, his thoughts and his visions made him afraid. And I love it when the Bible tells us these things, because I don't know about you, but sometimes us middle class people, that's why the lotto exists, you know. The middle class people, we think that rest and prosperity is the answer to all of our troubles, right? We do, right? That's why the lotto exists. That's why the lotto is, it's this promise of this grand prize of 50 million rand, just once off, you know what I mean? Because, you know, if you have enough money, you can solve all of your problems. Is that true? It's the furthest thing from the truth. And here we have this king of the known world. There was no one that was rising up against him at this moment. He had brought peace from war. He had all the gold. He's probably sleeping on a gold bed. He had a massive table, we said, 40 feet long of solid gold. Right? He didn't have a problem with his bank account, like some of you gets to like the 15th, 16th of the money, this phone call from the bank manager. Hey, are you going to make that payment? And he didn't have that problem. You know, he didn't have it at all. And so he was troubled. Still, even though he had all of this stuff, he still was troubled. Because, you know, rest and prosperity, it's all external. It's all on the outside. And for us, sometimes we strive, we wanted to have it all together on the outside. But peace comes from internally, right? You can never, like, if you have a troubled heart, you can have as much wealth as you want. It just won't go away. And I don't know about you, but for some of us Christians, we take it for granted that all the big questions in life have actually been answered through God's Word, right? The world worries about what is my purpose? What am I here for, right? Why am I here? What happens when I die? What about the hard question? Why does bad things happen to good people, right? These are questions that bug some of us even as Christians, right? But these are answered within God's Word. And here Nebuchadnezzar, he's struggling. He's really, really struggling. And so the world tries to answer these questions. The how? We've done that with science, you know. Evolution, you know. This is how we came to begin, you know, right? The how is answered with science. The why? Why are we here? What's my purpose in life? How do we answer that? Philosophy, right? We've had that Galileo and all of those kind of guys. I hope he was a philosopher and not a mathematician. Anyway, so Nebuchadnezzar had it all, but he was still troubled. And then he brings all his wise men in again. And as I said in chapter 2, that kind of happened already. And it's either a picture of that he's like some of us Christians, when God gives us a problem, we go all the way to the worldly things before we actually get turn to what God wants us to see. But he's troubled, and so he gets all the Chaldeans, all these magicians again, and he asks them, please tell me. This time he tells them the dream. Last time he said, you give me the dream and the interpretation. This time he gives the dream, and verse 7 says, they did not make it known. When we're going to read this vision, it's not very hard, this vision. I'm going to just give it away, but there's a big tree. Someone has a decree, it needs to be chopped down, it gets fallen down, and then for 7 years, and then the tree becomes a beast, and then the kingdom gets restored. And these guys are scratching their heads and like, I don't know, King Nebuchadnezzar's sheep, because it's getting pretty hot in here. Can we adjourn and come back again tomorrow? You know, they don't want to tell him, because I think it's hard news to tell the king of the new world, the known world, that you're going to get chopped down by the Lord. And so verse 4:9 says that he, eventually Daniel came to him, and we find out he's the chief of the magicians, because that was his promotion back in chapter 2. But he says something that's you recognize that Daniel had something different. And it actually mentions it 3 times within this chapter, which I think is quite significant, because he said to him that the spirit of the God, of his God, was in him. The spirit of God was in Daniel. And I was just thinking about it. I thought, even today, the only difference between a carnal, fleshy man and a saved man is the Spirit of God. That is the only thing that makes us different from anybody else. And we put our faith with Him in Christ Jesus, but He's filled us with His Spirit. And you know what happens is when we're filled with God's Spirit, we look different. We look different. Because God's Spirit starts to stir these things. And so it's recognized by Nebuchadnezzar. And we can be encouraged by that. If we've got God's Spirit within us, we shouldn't be surprised by the questions people ask us. What is the hope that is within you, Christian? You know, be ready, the Bible says. Verse 10 carries on. It says, he's speaking now to Daniel. He's telling the story. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head, while on my bed, there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast. And let 7 times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. It's a big chunk.
But this kind of this dream can be broken up into two parts. And firstly, there's this vision of this tree, and we're told about its appearance. It's high, and it's growing. It's expanding, and it's so big that if back then, I don't know if they thought that the earth was flat still back then, but if you were at the edge of the earth, this whole thing would be preeminent in your presence. You can't escape this view of this tree, and it's massive. We're told about its health. It's doing really well. The leaves are healthy. It's a productive tree. The fruit are abundant. It provides food for everyone that's around. You're getting the picture of who this is. We're also told that it's provided something. It's providing shelter for all the beasts who shade under, birds shelter within its branches. It's providing. There's a protection and a providing, right? So it's a tall tree. It's a healthy tree, and it's protecting and it's providing. And we can sometimes go, this is a great thing. This is a massive thing. This is something that Nebuchadnezzar should be quite proud of. He is standing tall. And I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, where he's talking about the stories of old. He's actually saying, these things that were written down for our instruction. And he's talking about the people, children of Israel going through the desert and all their faults. And he says that we should take note. And then verse 12 of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians says, therefore let him who stands, or think he stands, take heed lest he fall. We can be quite proud of our appearance, our health, and our provision that we have. Us as men, we can be like, I'm self-sufficient. I'm standing tall on my own, it's 2 feet, I'm healthy and I'm providing. And yet God says, therefore let him who thinks he stands to heed. Because in part 2 it says this watcher. And I want to just kind of pause quickly, because verse 13 and verse 17 talks about these watcher. And then it says the decree of the watchers and the holy ones. And we might go, well, who are these watchers? You know, they're given the name watchers. And so the short answer is that they're probably angels of some kind. And so God's heavenly hosts, which are called watchers, and their name implies something, right? What are they doing? They're watching, right? They're watching on. And so you and I, we live in a physical realm. It's very physical. We fall and we get hurt. We know that, right? Caleb fell the other day on his skateboard. It was physically, he got hurt, you know? But we also live in a spiritual realm. And even though our physical realm is really, really real, I want to go, I think the spiritual realm is maybe even more real. And we don't understand it because we just living over here. And so God rules over the spiritual and the physical realms. And so God has angelic beings that we don't understand of. And we look in Job, the beginning of Job, there was a conference up in heaven, right? And God and Satan also comes to this conference, and God says to Satan himself, well, have you considered my servant Job? And so there's these angelic beings that carry out and rule over certain situations that we are not aware of. And what I find interesting, and their name is called watchers for a reason, because they're watching us. And Ephesians 3 verse 9 to 11, if you remember, we went through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 3 verse 9 to 11, I remember, Ruad, you had this thing pressed on your heart once, you know, and they shared it with me, that they're called watchers, because Paul in Ephesians says the job of the church is to display something to the watchers. These watchers are called rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And here, this is what he says. He says, his job is to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. And that's about how God unifies Gentiles and Jews together, but also how he unifies God with creation, with man, with like the Adam that is now reunited. And verse 10 says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. In the spiritual realm, they are looking down on us, watching, seeing grace being bestowed upon sinners like us, and they're going, how does that work? We live in the throne room of God all day, and yet He doesn't bestow grace upon us like He does to these guys. And we remember, I don't know, we looked at that chapter, and it was like a picture of if you looked at the throne room of God, and we would be these dirty little kids that run through the back door, just run and jump on the Father's lap. There's God the Father, and these angels and kind of principalities are just like, what is going on? You know, how does He have the right? And it's because of Jesus. And that's the privilege that we have. And so, we know not the same. I read this week, and I thought I'd just throw it in. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it's easy to remember. And I want to meditate a little bit longer on this verse, but it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And that's beautiful. Because there's certain things that we don't know. And those things belong to God. And we don't know how the whole dominion and all these principalities and powers work. You know? But He's revealed certain things to us so that we would give them to our children and to ourselves, and that we would obey the law. The other thing that we see in this watch is this is a scary reality. We're being watched. You're not alone. What's the Die son sin alles muss, ne? What's that? Die son sin alles. You know, it's just like the sun, that nothing goes. We think that we can disappear somewhere and no one can see us in the darkness. No. The Lord sees. And so this decree comes and chop down the tree, the branches, let the beasts go away, let the birds fly away. And then He says, but the stump will stay. And it actually gets bound up with iron and bronze, which means that he's got a plan with that. Right? I don't want it to sprout too soon. There's going to be 7 times. And the scholars, this is 7 years. And so verse 16 gets us this first kind of hint of what it is. It says, we see this tree is now transformed from a tree into a beast. And it says, let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast. And let 7 times pass over him. I won't give it away, but this is Nebuchadnezzar. His heart is going to be changed from that of a man, and he's going to be given the heart of a beast. And he's going to become like an ox. And apparently, the scholars reckon that they built like this paddock for him. Right? And for 7 years, he became not a man, he became like an ox. He walked around on fours. He went crazy. He went insane. Some of the commentaries I was reading, they reckon that he had this hysteria and this chronic illness even back from chapter 2 that we saw. This manic, depressive kind of tendencies that was eventually now this. But I kind of feel like this explains away what God was doing through this man. Maybe he did have those things, but he would literally become like an ox. He would eat grass, and this is not kind of another thing for, you know, vegetarians or anything like that. You know, this is just what happens when you're an ox. You know, you graze on grass, and he would sleep outside, so then literally the dew would come in. Later on, when he says this actually happened, it says that his hair matted like feathers, and he had claws. And I don't know if you remember the old story about this Howard Hughes. He was this very famous aviator and movie star, and he made millions and millions of dollars, and he went cuckoo. And he became like an animal. He said he would only cut his claws once a year, and he wouldn't see anybody, he'd just live in his mansion. He would just buy up hotels and just stay there, because they wouldn't let him stay there because he looked like that. And anyway, some useless information. Verse 17 says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the Holy Ones, in order that the living may know. Here's the purpose behind this whole thing. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And He gives to him who is born. And so the purpose is that all living may know something. And so Nebuchadnezzar was about to get his first theology lesson. Theology 101. You want to know what the theology lesson 101 is? There is a God enthroned in heaven, and you are not him. That's the first thing, and that's what he needed to learn. And so this decision and sentence, also where he says to all the living, right? The decision is not just for Nebuchadnezzar, it's for us too. It's for all the living. And that you and I, we need to know that God is sovereign and is in control. When we looked at his sovereignty a few weeks ago, we said God is able to do what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants, and he actually has the power to do it. That's amazing. God is working behind all things and according to his good purpose and his good plan. And so verse 19 goes on. It says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. And so this is time, probably not a year, like we gave the seven times for it. It was probably about an hour or two. He heard this dream and he was just gobsmacked. And now we see into this little relationship that Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel have here. And so the king spoke and said to Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or the interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. And so this is a beautiful thing when we see Daniel. We're going to see what he actually says to Nebuchadnezzar later. John Corson says the same. He says, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And this is the powerful thing. And Daniel is cut. He's cut right now because he's like, this is so obvious. The dilemma that the wise men had is now fallen upon him. And now he has to bring the bad news to the king of the world at that time that you're going to be chopped down. And so he's astonished and then he's troubled. And so he says to him, I wish, Lord, that this was for your enemies. I wish it wasn't for you. In verse 20, we're going to jump into the interpretation. It feels like we're going in lightning speed, so forgive me. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, which height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was fruitful all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reached the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the commandment to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you have come to know that heaven rules. And so Daniel kind of just tells the dream. We've read it right there. It's pretty straightforward. King Nebuchadnezzar, you saw a tree. You are this tree. You've been grown mighty. And you're standing. And it's amazing, and you've got this power and this provision and how you provide, but you're going to be chopped down, and for 7 years you're going to be given the heart of an animal, like a beast, and you're going to graze, and you're going to, we see over here that the problem was not the size of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The problem was the size of himself. The size that he had of himself in his head. This last phrase in Nebuchadnezzar, he says in verse 37, actually of his testimony, verse 37, his last phrase is this: and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So King Nebuchadnezzar had a pride problem. He saw himself as preeminent. He saw himself as someone that is above God. And so not all pride is wrong. I want to say sometimes we can knock pride, and Paul speaks about being proud of the churches that he planted. God, Paul spoke about the people, Timothy, how proud he was of Timothy, and how he was proud that they were growing in their love and in their faith for one another. But there is a bad pride, and this kind of pride elevates itself above God. It's a pride that is at the root of all sin and evil. This is the kind of pride that King Nebuchadnezzar had. He was so self-conscious, so self-consumed, that it was impossible for him to see God. And so he was boasting, and we're going to get to, he gets to the place where he says, this kingdom of Babylon that I have built for myself, for my own majesty, right? Jeremiah 9 verse 23 and 24, Pete, you share this verse. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows him, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. That's powerful, because the philosophy of this world is to understand ourselves, right? And the philosophy of this world is to be proud of ourselves, to be self-sufficient, and to find understanding in understanding ourselves. But where God says, over here, he says that let him boast in us that he understands me, that he understands God. And so Nebuchadnezzar needed to know this, that the Most High rules the kingdom of man and gives it to whoever he chooses. And then Daniel reassures him that the stump will be given. The stump is just bound. And so this is a comfort for us, because sometimes we've been humbled by the Lord, have we not? Some of us over here, we've been humbled by the Lord. God has allowed certain things to happen. And sometimes it makes us really angry with God. But when we look at this, God's grace and mercy was still upon Nebuchadnezzar. His promise was that the humbling was never to just bring you down. It was always, his aim was always to restore. And so this is something for us as humans. We look at athletes or these famous people. You know all those 100-meter dash guys. You never know when they're running, if they're on roids or not, or something like that. They'll be pumping or something. But we always love the story of the guy that is kind of like super egocentric, and he's like, he's the king of the world running the 100, and then we learn a week later after the Olympics that he had actually been juicing, and then he couldn't get his medal. We love those stories, but when it happens to us, it's like, whoa, I didn't like it, right? But we can be comforted, and we can know that when God humbles us, he's always wanting to restore. I don't know, I just wanted to put it out there. Maybe you're going through a bit of a journey now where God is busy humbling you. God is busy being working at your heartstrings. He's busy working. And I want to assure you, this is not to push you away. This is to draw you close to him. He wants to minister to you through this. He wants to restore. There's a promise in this. Verse 27 says, then therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sin by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. And so Daniel kind of, this is like I said, you never know, no one knows how much, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Daniel cared more about Nebuchadnezzar's soul than his kingdom. And this is where it becomes precious, because he says, can I give you some advice? Can I give you some advice? I want to advise you. You need to get rid of your sin. And this is where I love Daniel, because he's so bold. He actually gives sin its real name. You know what sin's real name is? It's sin. It's sin. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you've got a problem, and it's your sin, and that's what God is hindering you. You have elevated yourself above God, and now that sin is in the way. And God wants to deal with that, and I'm calling you, get rid of your sin. And for us as the church, we still have the same message today. He gave them the gospel, just the Old Testament way, right? He said, sin is the problem in your life. But us as the church, we sometimes get a bit scared of that, because what happens if they don't like me when I say you've got sin in your life? That's the fear of the church, you know. It's the heart bumping moment. It's like, we're sinners. You know, and the wrath of God is upon us. He's saying there's judgment coming. Like John the Baptist, he sees all the Pharisees coming out to be baptized. Remember, he's the guy proclaiming, make way for God to come, make way for the kingdom of heaven. And these Pharisees come out and he says, you brood of vipers. Vipers. You brood of vipers. He's wanting them to be wiped out off the planet. He's like Jonah going to Nineveh. He's like, I don't want the Ninevites to be saved. John the Baptist is like, I don't want the Pharisees to be saved. It's like, you brood of vipers. He says, the axe is still at the root. He says, judgment is on its way. You know? That's the message of the gospel in so many ways. That's why I love going with Hein to the hospital. He just doesn't mince words. He's like, was your sock when he hit it? But he lost to your Babel hymns. It's lovely because it's true. It's true. There's a problem, and we can go, like, that's why the problem with the church today is, like, we want to preach Jesus, but we don't want to preach the Jesus that throws sinners into hell. And it's a scary thing in this world that we live in. And, but it's beautiful because Daniel cared more about Nebuchadnezzar. Soul than he did about his kingdom. Your kingdom can burn, Nebuchadnezzar. Right? But I'm making sure that you come into heaven with me. Right? And so he gives him, he says about his sin, and sin is like missing the mark. You know, there's three words for sin. Sin is missing the mark. Transgressions are when we willfully sin. Right? So we miss the mark just living in our best lives. We miss the mark, right? Transgressions when we willfully disobey God's will. And then these iniquities, which he wraps this up with, he says, this is the whole case. And if you look at the Greek or the Hebrew of these iniquities, it means bent or twisted. It's like looking at a piece of steel or a piece of wood. If you're a guy with timber and you look at a piece of wood down the line and it's twisted, you can't use that thing. You know? Only the, you know, like you've got to be seriously skilled timber guy to bend that thing back, right? And that's the state of our hearts. That's the state of those without Jesus. We'd be twisted. And so he says, you need to be exchanging your sin for righteousness. And so in the Old Testament, what you had to do is that you had to obey the law, go and do some sacrifices, and then you'd be made righteous. But you know what? The truth is, when Jesus came, he said, no sacrifice, no blood, no obeying of the law will ever be able to twist you right except through Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, if you're feeling twisted this morning because life is crazy, it's driving you mad, just like Nebuchadnezzar right now, God wants you to cry out to Jesus so that he can take your bent state and he can straighten you up. He wants to take you. He wants to make us straight. And so the beautiful thing is that I think Daniel knew the stories of Hezekiah, the Old Testament Hezekiah, 2 Corinthians 32. Hezekiah asked for 15 years for God. Please just give me an extra 15 years because he was on his deathbed and he made a promise to God. And the end of 15 years, he didn't come true to his promise. And so God said, I'm going to pour out my wrath that should go on you. I'm going to pour it out on the whole of Israel. And he got some conviction in his heart and he repented, and therefore God's wrath was kept from them. Right? Beautiful. So Daniel knows God is merciful. And even in Nineveh with Jonah, remember Jonah is the reluctant prophet. He doesn't want Nineveh to be saved. He's like just walking through the streets of Nineveh, he says, Turn to the Lord. wrath is going to come. He's just like, I can just imagine, he's not preaching with any conviction. He's just like, yeah, you know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? It's going to happen to you guys. He's just walking through for it. It's a whole day's journey. You can just imagine what he's doing. And then he goes outside the city, and he's waiting for hell with brimstone to come down. Meanwhile, the whole of Nineveh is turned. And the king of Nineveh says, put sackcloth and our ashes on, because we are sinners. And what? No hail and brimstone come. That's the story to the lost world. It's like, there's a wrath that is coming your way, but you are able to turn to Jesus. That's the beautiful. That's what we can do when we go street evangelizing. We can say, hey brother, how is your sin list going? Is it being dealt with? Is it being cancelled out through Jesus? Or do we still need to do something, right? And that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. And so, whatever the story of Nineveh, so God saw what they did and turned the evil away. God relented. They turned from evil. And so God has promised judgment on this world, but he is still merciful. And so, oh, I think I got a little bit lost there. Verse 28 says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And then it says, while the words are still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And we'll just jump down to verse 33. It says, at that hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew. Then we're going to jump down, verse 34. It says, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. That's the beautiful part of this testimony. You know, he's been telling, if you think of just Nebuchadnezzar up on a worship night and he's sharing the testimony and all of us are crying because we can't believe what God had done to this guy, and it's amazing, he was turned into a beast and now he's here. He's saying, at the end of the time when I was like scratching myself like an ox, you know, behind the ear like a dog, and all of a sudden I looked up to heaven and my understanding came back to me. And I want to just say, that is the model for our craziness in this world. This is the model of our craziness. We look up to God and to heaven, and then our understanding is returned to us. And I mentioned a little bit earlier, but the philosophy of this world is this: you want to understand man, you need to study man. You need to go and study all of the things of how man works. And it's been from the 1800s. Of modern psychology. It's like, you just need to study man and then we will get understanding of how things go. And this, the Bible just tells us, no. You need to take your eyes off of yourself, put your eyes onto God, and then your understanding comes back. Isn't that beautiful? Because we can't sort ourselves out no matter how much we study ourselves. Because the more we study ourselves, the more egocentric we are. You look at most of Hollywood, they've studied themselves way too much, that they've got way too much plastic surgery, and they look more like animals than they did like humans. I hope that doesn't go out into you. But isn't it true? The more we study ourselves, the crazier we go. It is like that. Have you ever been like that? Like, you're so, you've got the problems in your life, and you're like, you're just self consumed and you're trying to figure it out and you're going crazy. Some of us are like, I'm right here, right now, I'm crazy. You know what? God just wants you to lift his eyes to him, and the understanding comes back. It's powerful, it's powerful. That is the model that God has for us. And then he praises, and then he repeats what he started with. Yeah, it's such a beautiful testimony. He says, and for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation. And the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So God just does what he wants. No one can restrain his hand. And or who says to him, what have you done? You know, God doesn't go back at the end of the day after work and he has a supervisor or one of us to say, what did you do? You know, he doesn't have that. You know? And so, anyway, Nebuchadnezzar then just, he serves as this great example to us. We're designed in the image of God. And God has given us dominion over this world. You know? It's the Adam. He said, you name, right? He's given us. And so we've got an amazing authority. But the problem is when we elevate ourselves over God's authority, instead of becoming God like we think we're going to become, we become beasts, just like Nebuchadnezzar. That's the truth. That's the example that we see up here. But when we recognize God's authority, like he's saying, you need to know something, that the kingdom, the most holy God, rules in the kingdom of man. And that's a comfort for us, because we look at Ukraine, we look at Russia, we look at COVID, we look at everything that's going on, and we're going, oh my word, somebody's jumped out of the truck and there's no one behind the steering wheel. God's still in control. He rules in the kingdom of man. It doesn't matter what Putin says, it doesn't matter what Biden says, like, it doesn't. God is in control, and we can have much comfort in that. And so, I just wanted to kind of close and invite you. If you don't know Jesus, like we've spoken about Jesus today, I want to encourage you. Come and speak to me afterwards. I want to lead you to knowing Jesus. Like the scripture tells, like how Job, you remember Job says at the end of his time, Job says, I've heard of the Lord, but now I've seen. That's the same as Nebuchadnezzar. I'd heard through the furnace. I've heard through, you know, what God had done there, you know, and now I've seen what God did in my own life. It's a powerful testimony. So let's pray as we go to the communion table. Father God, I thank you so much that you are good to us through your word. And we thank you that we can come and we can just look to you, Jesus, and we have our craziness restored. Please give us understanding for the things that are going on in our lives, Lord. And I pray for those that are not right with you this morning. Lord, we've spoken about sin and what it is, Lord. It needs to be exchanged for righteousness. I pray that a strong conviction from your Holy Spirit would come upon people, that they would turn to you so that judgment and mercy, we would receive mercy from this week. So Lord, we thank you that we can look into these elements, the broken bread and the spilt and the juice, and we go, this is your body broken, your blood spilt for us, and that we can partake of you this week. Praise you in Jesus' name.